Brother Henry has come from a long distance to be with us. The land down under, as they say. Brother Henry has selected a topic that is one word, humble. Brother Henry.
Thank you, and it's great to be here. And I was thinking a couple of years ago try and make it to the San Diego Convention, but it was changed for a different time of the year. And this time I see it in the Herald just when I was planning that you're having it, so I was able to fit it in. And been a lot of good talks and the study today, and we've had a good long day. You might be getting a bit tired, but I think I forgot a couple of greetings from Brother and Gary Gerlach and his wife, Sister Ruth. They sent their love. I don't know whether you know that Brother Gary, he's had a lot of trouble for, I don't know, 18 years or so with cancer, and he's hoping to have a bone marrow transplant. And it's a real inspiration how they both take it and leave everything in the Lord's hands. And while I was there, they took me to see Brother Sid Jones and his wife, Sister Joan. They sent their greetings to everybody. Humble. There was a song many years ago, I don't know whether you've had it here, but a part of it went like this. It said, Lord, it is hard to be humble when you are perfect in every way. Oh, Lord, it is hard to be humble when you are perfect in every way. Well, that may be the way the world looks at it, but how does God look at it? In Micah 6, verse 8, he says, God says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. To do justly, because justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Psalm 89, verse 14. Justice is established there as it is the principle of righteousness. We need to walk humbly because of his abundant mercy that he has saved us, and each one needs to love that. The psalmist says, His mercy endureth forever. There is quite a number of places in Scripture where humble, humility, and humbled is used. In Proverbs 16, verse 18 and 19, it reads, Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be in a humble spirit with the lowly and to divide the spoil with the proud. What a contrast here. Pride, the opposite of humble, leads to falling from favour. In Isaiah 57 verse 15, he tells us that God dwells with those of a humble and contrite heart. It reads, For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite one. What a great need there is for a humble and contrite heart, so that the great Creator, the Eternal One, can dwell there and revive these in times of conflict and trouble. In Daniel chapter 5, it is recorded of two who were not humble, but full of pride. And chapter 5 starts off with Belshazzar the king, who made a great feast for thousands of his lords. Then he commanded the golden and silver vessels that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken from Jerusalem to be brought. And he and his princes, the wives and concubines, drank wine in them and praised the gods of gold and silver and brass and iron and wood and stone. That same hour a hand came and wrote on the wall, and the king saw it, and his countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him. Even his knees smote one against the other. Verse 6. Then the king cried for all of his wise men, astrologers and soothsayers, and he promised them special clothing and authority, even the third ruler in the kingdom, but they could not read the writing or interpret it. The king's countenance was so changed by this occurrence that even his lords were astonished. From verse 10, the queen suggests, "There is a man in thy kingdom whom in the days of thy father had light and understanding and wisdom and an excellent spirit, and he interpreted dreams and showed hard sayings and dissolved droughts, and this was found in this Daniel." And she said, "Call him, he will show you the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought, but he did not want the gifts or rewards, but he would read the writing and make known unto the king the interpretation. And Daniel said, "O thou king, the most high God gave thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honour. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And his heart was like that of a beast. They fed him grass, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men." Verse 22, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou know all this." So we see our pride and lack of humility brought these kings, powerful kings, into this situation. And Daniel continued, "You have lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thy lords and wives and concubines drank wine to gods of gold and silver, etc., which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified." Daniel reads the writing. "God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." And the end of the chapter says, "In that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom." What an example we have here of these powerful kings whose hearts were lifted up with pride, whose lack of humility brought them to such life-changing experiences, even death. May we all learn well from the examples how God sets up one ruler or kingdom and puts down another. Of course, the Israelites were captive in Babylon because of their lack of humility and obedience to God's messages given by the prophets before their captivity. There is also another example of the Israelites in Egypt under their ruler Pharaoh in Exodus 10 verse 3. And it reads, "Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said to him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long will you refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. But he would not, so there is three more plagues to come. A plague of locusts in Exodus 10, verse 14 and 15. Still he refused to let them go. So next came a plague of darkness, recorded in Exodus 10, 21 to 29. He would not let them go with their flocks and herds, only the people. So then it came to the Passover, Exodus chapter 12, when all the firstborn of Egypt were slain, even the cattle, but the Israelites were passed over, being under the blood. Then they were hurried out of the land. We see here how Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not humble himself to let God's people go, until a great calamity came upon him and his people. It is interesting to note in Revelation, under the sixth trumpet and second woe of chapter 9, verse 20-21, the ones there repented not of their evil deeds. Also in Revelation 16, verse 8-11, under the pouring of the fourth and fifth vial or bowl, the ones there blasphemed the name of God and repented not of their deeds to give God glory. So whatever these plagues were that were come out on them, it seems as if they should have repented, but they didn't. And there is still this attitude continuing in this present evil world. Then there's examples with the nation of Israel after they left Egypt, a stiff-necked and rebellious people with many complaints. And in the fifth book of Moses, called Deuteronomy, at the end of their 40 years wandering in the wilderness, Moses recalls many of their experiences and their attitudes. Moses was not even allowed to cross over into the promised land because he made a mistake, but could only view it from Pisgah's mountain. Joshua was to lead the people over. Deuteronomy 3, verse 21 to the end. In chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, it explains the reason for their experiences from verse 1. All the commandments which I commanded thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. They may be remembered all the way that God led them in the 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna. Their raiment waxed not old, neither their feet swell. That thou shalt also consider in thine heart that the Lord chastened them, and they could not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. The last part of verse 16 tells us the purpose of these experiences, that he might humble thee and might prove thee, to do thee good at the latter end, so that you will not say, mine own hand and power hath gotten me this victory. What a number of examples for us to learn from, as it says in one place, all these things were written for us for our learning and instruction. And remember in Revelation it says in one place, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So there is more lessons in the Kings and Chronicles, and the Chronicles of Kings that did evil, but then repented or humbled themselves when things were going against them. And God was willing to forgive, at least for a time, to test their intention, what their intentions were. In 1 Kings 21 from verse 17, it says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah to go down to Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, because he had sold himself to do evil, and that dogs would lick his blood and eat Jezebel his wife. verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up or incited. Verses 27 to 29. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, See how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days I'll bring the evil up on his house. In fact, I was quite surprised when I read that about Ahab, because I'd always just thought of him as an evil. And this shows how he did humble himself, and God excused him for a time to see how sincere he was. In 2 Kings chapter 22, it tells of good King Josiah. And he cared for the repairs of the temple, as it says in verse 19:20. Because thine heart was tender, and thou humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest that I spoke against this place, excuse me, and against the inhabitants thereof, that thou should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, said the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, into the grave in peace, and thy eyes shall not see all the evil which shall come upon this place. We can also remember that Josiah also kept a most solemn Passover, as recorded in 2 Kings 23, verse 21 to 23. That's 2 Kings 23, verse 21 to 23. And King Hezekiah, he did right in the sight of the Lord, and he offered solemn sacrifices and proclaimed the solemn Passover, and prepared himself, his people, and the city against the invasion of Sennacherib, king of Assyria. But the Lord sent an angel and destroyed the enemy outside the wall of Jerusalem at night. Read 2 Chronicles chapters 29 to 32. From verse 24 of chapter 32, it tells how Ezekiel was sick and God gave him a sign. But he rendered not again to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up, and wrath was upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. This is a time when pride came to the fore after all the experiences he had. Verse 26. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So the wrath of the Lord came not upon him in the days of Hezekiah. How many lessons and examples we have with the ones of old, ones in high places and the people. Even good ones who made mistakes at times. And the great mercy and forgiveness of our God to those who repented and humbled themselves, as he tested and proved them to see what really was in their heart, to serve him or not. We'd been doing a Skype study in Esther, and about Mordecai and Haman, and how Haman hated the Jews. There was another song once, and a bit of it went like this. These boots are made for walking, and one of these days these boots are going to walk right over you. That typifies some of the worldly rulers. And Haman, who wanted the Jews annihilated. But the tables were turned on him, and he was hung on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Mordecai was humble, and he returned to the King's Gate after being honoured. It is interesting to note too at the end of it, Esther, that Mordecai was made second in command to the king there, and makes us think of Joseph, who went to Egypt and he ended up as second in command, and Daniel in Babylon also. So Mordecai was a good example of humility. Some words of instruction now of Jesus to his disciples in Matthew 18:1-4. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto them, and he set him in the midst of them, and said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." There's another lesson from Jesus on humility from another perspective. It's in Luke 14:7-11. And he puts forth this parable to those who are bidden, and he marked how they chose out the chief rooms. And he said unto them, "When they are bidden to any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable come. Then thou hast been bidden, and he that bade him and him come and say to thee, 'Give this man place,' and thou begin to have shame and must take the lower room. But when you are bidden, go and sit down at the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, 'Friend, go up higher,' and there thou shalt have honour in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." These are good words of instruction from the Master for all of us. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 gives some very good advice and instruction. I'll read a few verses starting at verse 10 in Colossians 3. "And having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Now from verse 23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons." Some thoughts of St. Peter and James on the subject. 1 Peter 2:13-14. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." I think we had that today by one of the speakers. "Whether it be to the kings as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well." And verse 18:19, "Servants, be gentle to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Had some about that today in a talk of how he was treated. Now in verse 21, For even here unto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow in his steps. And Peter continues in the next chapter, 3, verse 1 to 4, and verse 7. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives. Understand that word conversation means the manner of life, and they could see by their manner of life that sets such a good example. And while they behold your chaste manner of life coupled with fear, and whose adorning, let it not be that of outward adorning or plaiting of the hair and of weaving of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Yes, it is of great price or value in God's sight, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is not corruptible. And verse 7 of chapter 3 says, likewise, husbands, give honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of God. And St. Peter continues in chapter 5, verse 5 to 7. No doubt he learnt many of these lessons through his life's experiences. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And James has the same type of advice in chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. The greatest example and pattern for us to follow is set for us in the earthly life of our Lord Jesus, as recorded in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 to 9, which reads, He made himself of no He made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Here is recorded Jesus' great humility in leaving his high position with the Father to become man, then humbling himself even to crucifixion unto death. On his last night he only asked for the glory which he had before to be restored to him. But God has exalted him still higher. What a wonderful example is set for his followers. I'd just like to read a bit more from it. I'd read out another time on this. It's in Hebrews 5, from verse 7. Okay. There is a reference to this trying occasion. It reads, Hebrews 5, from verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers with supplication and with strong cryings and tears, unto him who was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. The margin has, was heard for his piety. And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. This word feared in Strong's is number 2124, and it is only used this once, and it is spelt E-U-L-A-B-E-I-A, and meaning caution, reverence, piety, dread, feared. And Young's Concordance says, from or on account of his cautiousness. It is interesting to look at a number of translations of this. The Diaglot has, was heard for his devotion. Rotherham's reads, and having been hearkened to by reason of his devoutness. Taylor says, because of his strong desire to obey God at all times. Henry Alford has, by reason of his reverent submission. And Williams, because of his beautiful spirit of worship, his prayer was heard. This was God's beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased. Matthew 17, verse 5. In stark contrast to this is the example of Lucifer, as recorded in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? In the margin it has, O day star. In Job 38, there is reference to this. God asked Job, where was he when I laid the foundation of the earth? Then verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And continues verse 12 of Isaiah 14. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. See also Ezekiel 28, verse 11 to 19. Ezekiel 28, verse 11 to 19. In verse 13 there says, who had been in Eden, the garden of God. So there's a reference to Satan being there and being a morning star. I would like now to go to Acts 8:33 and have a close look at this. This is when Philip came to the eunuch in his chariot, reading from Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. It refers to Jesus being like a lamb that is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And in verse 33 of Acts 8 it reads, in his humiliation his judgment was taken away. Many translations read this way. It is often said how unfair his trial was. It was only a farce, which it was. The rulers' hatred for Jesus was such that they didn't keep to the rules of running a fair trial and judgment or decision. Jesus could have adequately defended himself if it had been in the Father's plan to do so. But it wasn't. And Jesus was devoted to fulfill his Father's plan. Another translation reads a bit different. It's William F. Beck in the New Testament in the language of today. And it says, when he humbles himself, his condemnation will be taken away. Now in the Greek word here for judgment is krisis. Vine's dictionary says it primarily means a separation, then a decision. And it is often said when a person comes to a crisis, the result could go either way. We think of a crisis like, we have a saying that if you play with fire too long, you'd end up getting burnt. Well, Judas, he had the wrong attitude, and in the end, well, Satan entered into him. But Jesus, because of his devotion and carefulness and all his ways, his desire to please the Father. And this other one reads, when he humbles himself, his condemnation will be taken away. Well, he went through the trial, of course, with the Jews and the Pharisees and the Romans. But could it be that he had no, because of his humility, therefore any condemnation is removed as far as his relationship with the Father is concerned? It was always to please the Father that he acted, and that was his delight. I'd be interested if you have any thoughts about that. We know that Jesus always desired to do the Father's will, even to drinking the cup of woe on the last day of his human life. The Father's description of him was, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus always had confidence and assurance in the Father's promises and power. The Apostle Paul had confidence that he had fought a good fight and that there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness. I wish for all here who are running the narrow way the words of 1 John 4:16-17. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness or confidence in the day of judgment, or crisis, or decision. And it concluded with Revelation 16:7. I heard another one out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments or decisions." So God's judgment and decisions are always true and righteous, and we can have confidence in those things, the same as we can have confidence in his promises. And that's how Jesus lived. And thank you. And
well, we'd like to thank you very much, Brother Henry, for a lovely service on humble. Thank you. Well, we will ask Brother Henry to conclude the meeting with prayer, and then we'll have the songs in the night. But, you know, Brother Henry comes from such a long distance that I feel like we would want to send special love with you as the convention back to your home and the brother in Australia. All who would like to do so, you have a load of love to take back with you on your long journey. Would you please dismiss us with prayer?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this number of examples that is contained in thy word of ones who were not humble, those who humble themselves, and the mercy that thou hast showed to them, and that we may try to follow on to the best of our ability and the example that was given by thy Son in how he humbled himself, and they rewarded him abundantly in due time. That we may keep ourselves under. If we judge ourselves, we need not be judged by thee. Or if we don't humble ourselves, you may have to humble us in thy own appointed way and time. May we indeed thank thee for thy word of truth, and may we all walk more pleasing to thee as the days goes along. And we know that we have an advocate when we come short, and we ask forgiveness for our shortcomings through him. And we thank thee and praise thee for thy manifold blessings and thy dear Son, our Redeemer and Saviour. Amen.